of a person who came across to someone from a Jewish tradition, someone from Israel. And curious as he was, he asked the person, why Jewish people always answer a question with another question? To which that man replied, why do you want to know that? It was probably Tuesday. By then, Jesus had already come as the King of Peace on Palm Sunday. He did the symbolic cleansing of the temple on Monday. And he's now back the following day, most certainly at the Gentiles area of the temple, the same area that he had cleansed before. And he is now teaching the people there. He cleansed the place. He prayed for people. He healed people. He goes back to Bethany. He curses the fig tree, and that's a symbolic act as well. Mark's gospel tells us on the way back the next day, they see that the fig tree had withered, and they go into the temple, and Jesus is teaching at the temple. We have to bear in mind that Jesus did not have any formal rabbinic training. And you know how important it is. Just to give you an example of how important it is to have your certificates and your diplomas all right. I've been living here in this country now Great Britain, for 16 years. 15 in Scotland, if I'm getting this right. And over the years, I've managed to acquire certain skill with the language. It's my second language. I've managed a few years ago to be trained by Dundee College through their CELTA course. So I'm a qualified ESOL teacher. I even taught for a whole 2 years, I think, at Dundee and Angus College in Arbroath. It was an hour and a half a class, you know, teaching people from all over the world. But because I do not have the exact degree back in Brazil, it would be hard if I ever came back to Brazil to find a right position, a right posse as an English teacher. They do not recognize the training. And probably I could teach, you know, all those teaching English there, you know, one thing or two about English, especially the best English of all, British English. Yeah, I could have been a politician as well. Jesus does not have the pedigree. If they came asking for the certificates, are you from Hillel school? Are you from Gamaliel school? Are you from Shammai school? And Jesus said, what are you talking about? What's the point? He is not a priest, and definitely not associated with the established groups of leaders like the chief priests and the elders as they appear in the passage. And now you understand with what authority, in whose authority are you coming here? While he was teaching, they approached him with a two-part question about authority. And the first part is, what is this authority? Meaning, what type of authority is this? Is it the authority of a rabbi? Is it the authority of a prophet? Is it the authority of a priest? Because you're neither of them. And the other question is, who gave this authority to you? Meaning, where does it come from? And by asking the question, they are challenging the claims that in so many occasions Jesus had already made, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the one entrusted with the power and authority of God Almighty himself, who blessed him and sent him before the creation of the world, that named him as Jesus, the Savior of the world, that declared him to be the fulfillment of the Emmanuel promises in the Old Testament, and who declared to be well pleased with him when Jesus was baptized and told people who could hear and testify to that, he said, hear him. He is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. It's like, you know, going back to Brazil Well, I studied English for 3.5 years, have an experience of teaching down there at the last leg of my course there to the very early beginners. After that, I had a whole year of conversation classes with a woman who had 25 years of her life lived in the United States. I had two courses in my master's with an American teacher, professor, with no interpretation, and all the papers had to be written down in English, and I've been immersed in the culture for 16 years. I have a training as an English teacher, and also I taught foreigners in this country for 2 years. So Jesus is saying, what else do you need? The first question is aimed at disqualifying him as a teacher, because he's not a rabbi, he's not a priest, he's not a prophet. The second aims at charging him with blasphemy. But as we noted at the beginning, Jesus answers them with another question, more or less in the same terms. Was John the Baptist's authority human or divine? And now the elders and chief priests are struggling. If John's authority is divine, they should have believed in John. If John's authority is human, well, then they will get in trouble with the people who regard him as a prophet. By claiming ignorance, we do not know. By claiming ignorance, they not only were left without an answer, but also they revealed what mattered most for them. Their answer was motivated by fear of the crowd, a politician's nightmare, and of losing face as men of religion who cannot see when God is at work. So they say, I don't know. And that's sad, because they are not interested, truly interested in the truth. When we ask questions, we might have many things in mind. Honest questions are asked in search of the truth. That was definitely not the case with those religious leaders. Moreover, they were not interested in believing, nor were they truly wanting to know whether God was in it or not. That wasn't the point. They wanted to catch Jesus, to press and pitch him against the other people, to disqualify him. And that's their only reason for coming to him and asking him those questions. They assumed they were the ones who had the authority already. It's like, you know, parents who come to children. And sometimes, you know, children are just caught in the middle of something they shouldn't be doing. And parents come and say, who told you to do that? You already know the answer. It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? You shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be doing this. And you are in trouble now, mister. And the children know. So they tried that with Jesus. But of course, it's not about the children we're talking about. It's not about the child we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus, the Messiah. They had also made up their minds about Jesus long before the conversation took place. They rejected him, and all they want is to get rid of him. Jesus will get back at them in the following three parables, but I'm not going to get into the parables today. But for now, let us consider how those three themes of truth, faith, and authority relate to each other in this passage. Even though I mentioned three, I have only 2 points, okay? Absolute truth matters, even if I can only apprehend part of it. Because there's a distinction between what God knows and what I know. You agree with me on that? God knows everything, literally everything. My knowledge is partial. But it doesn't mean that partial knowledge shouldn't be true knowledge. And that's when people try to get us as Christians, when they challenge us and try to humble us, I hope some of them honestly, in the realization that we are not perfect and we do not know everything. But they fail to understand our claim is not to know everything, but to declare that what we know is true. Jesus is true. His crucifixion is true. His claims of being the Son of Man, the Son of God, the promised Messiah is true. His resurrection is true. And therefore, we just extend the argument, if Jesus is risen from the dead, then the promise of eternal life is true. Do I know everything about it? No, I don't. And people keep asking me those questions. Sorry, folks, but I will never have the answer. Will I look like exactly as I look like here when I come in the resurrection? I don't know. But I know that if you believe in Jesus, like every other believer, in the same fashion as Jesus did, you will rise from the dead. A perfect, sinless, spotless body. I don't know all the truth, but I have the right to claim to know some of it. Absolute truth matters, even I can only apprehend part of it. If those questions were asked with honesty, they would have found their answer. They would have come to a better, deeper understanding of Jesus, his person, his mission, and authority, even if that wouldn't be the whole truth about the whole Jesus. By pitching the crowd against the leaders, Jesus is making this point about having a grasp, although limited, of divine truth. The crowd was right and the leaders were wrong. The crowd was right to regard John as a prophet. John is the last of the Old Testament prophetic tradition. The same John who had called the religious leaders as a brood of vipers. So you understand that they were not dying of love for John, were they? Because John was telling them the truth. But they were too proud to recognize it as such. And it is hard when either the Bible or the preacher or your friend, or as you reflect upon where you are in your walk with God and you realize, this is the kind of truth that actually hurts me. We don't like it, do we? But the truth has to be said, and it accumulates as you walk with God. Grant Osborne will say, Jesus refuses to reveal heavenly secrets to those who have placed themselves deliberately outside the kingdom. And that's an interesting thing. That's a powerful thing. I was debating with a friend on Facebook, and he is a friend, so it's a friendly debate. And he was quoting contradictions about the church, the Bible, saying, the Bible says, seek for me and you find me, says the Lord. And then the Bible says, the Lord says, you will seek for me and not find me. And I was just pointing out to him, well, this one you're saying there's a contradiction, actually, it needs context. The Lord is saying that those whose disposition of heart and mind are against him, the Lord will not grant them the privilege of coming to know him. And God will just allow them to go on their own ways, not being entitled to the privilege of knowing God. The proud will not know God. The arrogant will not know God. The puffed up will not know God. The scribes, the elders, and the priests will not know God until something changes. As in Matthew 13, verse 11 to 15, As we read, and he answered them, Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. He is talking to the disciples, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, the proud, the haughty, the arrogant, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they can have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So it changes perspective. It's not so much that God is shutting hearts and minds in a way that people sometimes try to portray. It's because people have already shut themselves against God, and they're still asking questions as if God owes them anything. And Jesus says, well, it will continue to be hidden from you, I'm afraid, until you humble yourself before me, says the Lord, and you start to ask questions properly, humbly, and with a desire to actually know the truth. Second, progressing cleansing through the truth. Because this is what Jesus was doing. Actually, the question comes as an interruption. Jesus cleansed the place, overthrew the tables, scattered the sellers and the money changers, created a space for people to come to be healed, to be prayed for. Then the next day he comes, and the cleansing process continues now, not with a whip in hand, but with the teaching coming from his mouth. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching until he was interrupted. Although partial our grasp of Jesus' truth should grow. Because this is the danger. Some people, they are so proud and arrogant, they say, I don't need to know anything about it. I've already made up my mind about these things. Whereas other people say, and reveal how complacent they are, giving excuses why their knowledge of Christ is not growing, why their spiritual maturity is not growing. Why not? Because my knowledge is partial, isn't it? Yes, I know him, but I will never know everything about him. And with that in mind, they never grow. Not knowing everything about God is not an excuse for not growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, as I read out to you, it puts together two of Jesus' actions in the temple, teaching and healing. Having symbolically cleansed the temple, Jesus created space for people to come and to be healed. Verse 13, not chapter 13. He turns and continues the cleansing through teaching. And it's important. The words of Jesus are important. John 15, verse 3, Jesus addresses his disciples in private, mentioning the cleansing power of his words. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The once and for all act of salvation performed by Jesus on the cross, received through faith, it has an ongoing purifying effect. Jesus' teachings are needed every day. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 reads, but the path of the righteous is like the dawn, the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Would you be happy if it were dawn the whole day? Some of you might, you know. An extra hour in bed, maybe. I don't know. Would it be normal to be dawn the whole day? Probably in Alaska as they approach winter. But here, where I come from, you think, well, that's the end of the world. What's wrong? What's wrong? Why it's not full day? Why it's not noon? And my idea of noon is when the sun hits me right here in the middle of the sky and it burns. So that's how the righteous is supposed to be. Like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. You know the truth. You're saved by He who is the way, the truth, and life. And you grow in the knowledge. You grow in walk with His teaching. You grow with Him as your Master and Savior. Some of you do house cleaning on Saturday. Some of you do house cleaning some other day, I hope. Please, but weekly, I hope. Should I have a Purell in and out when I pop in to see you? It is done either by yourselves or you pay someone to do it. It has to be done. It needs to be done. The regular cleansing of our minds and souls likewise has to be done, needs to be done with the Word of Christ. Our inner sanctuary, which is the Spirit's dwelling place, needs the constant flow and presence of Christ's teaching and Word. Otherwise, as we've already touched upon it before, it gets cluttered and filthy. Some final thoughts. In the book, The Pastor's Life, I found a series of questions that I think were really useful. What type of audience to Jesus are we? Because in this passage, you have a crowd around him, and you have that very specific group with the priests and the elders of the people. Are you among those who are unbelievers and are both ignorant and unteachable? Is that your attitude to the gospel? And the minister says A, proving it in the Bible, and you leave saying B. Or are you those who are teachable but ignorant? You have a disposition to be taught, but for some reason you are not retaining it. Are you those who have knowledge but have never been humbled? And if this is the case here with those men, they know who Jesus is, they have seen what Jesus had done, and they have heard reports about him, but they're too proud not to ask him questions, but to ask him the right questions with the right disposition of heart in search for the truth. Are you among those who already believe? Because how will I receive and be blessed by the truth from Jesus if I do not rely on them, if I do not trust on them, if they do not become part of my life as the living Word of Christ reviving and energizing me through the indwelling presence of His Spirit? Are you among those who have fallen back? You walked strong for a while, but for some reason you decided to put yourself in the margins. You do not come as often. You do not come as regularly. And I'm not talking about those who would like to be but can't be. I'm talking about those who decided not to. They can be among God's people. They can be under the instruction of the gospel. They can have a close relationship with Jesus Christ, but they decided not to. Those have fallen back. Maybe it's time to come back. Maybe it's time to come back. Or are we a gathering of both believers and unbelievers? And without pointing the finger to anyone, you only need to know where you stand. Are you a believer or are you an unbeliever? Because that defines and determines how you welcome the gospel, which conveys the very presence of Christ in your life. The unbelievers might be mesmerized, impressed, surprised by the teachings of Jesus, but they never have Jesus in their lives. They have a great person to admire, but not the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Is our attitude like of those who are constantly trying to find a problem, a fault, because bottom line, that's what they truly want to find? Have you ever seen someone? Have you ever met someone who can come and, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Oh, so we're past half past. Yeah. What's wrong with him? What's wrong with that? Some people, well, I don't know, probably in a troubleshooting job, they would be brilliant. They know what's wrong. Hopefully, they know the solution. But the case tends to be they only want to know where the problem is. They are not there to offer solution, just to offer criticism. This is what these men are doing. They're not here to believe in Jesus. They're not here to learn from Jesus. They're just trying to find a way of getting rid of him. I'll third and last, admit Jesus' authority as the starting point. Eager to know more so that with faith you'll be cleansed and transformed by his truth. And in order to do that, you have to believe so that you will be transformed in a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. You will be transformed in a citizen of his kingdom. You will be transformed by his forgiveness and a new way of life. Let us pray together. God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for insights that we were able to convey based and structured around this word that is faithful and true, infallible even. Thank you for the truth of Jesus Christ, the reality of who he is and the teachings that come from him. And Lord, thank you for the gospel, the good news Jesus Christ both preached and the good news Jesus is as the Savior of the world, through whom we are found forgiven in your presence. Grant us humility, Father, not to be like those two groups of people who couldn't care less about the dignity, the glory, the importance of Jesus Christ. As Lord, our knowledge of Christ is limited and partial, enable us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In his name, amen. Amen. We say